We turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4, the fourth chapter, Zechariah chapter 4, and it's on page 950 in the bulletin. I mistakenly put 949, but I was wrong. Page 950, the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah, fourth chapter. I want to read it with you in its entirety. It's not all that long. Beginning at verse 1, if you have it open. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the days of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? And he replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Friends, what in the world is this talking about? What in the world? I hope to tell you, as best as I understand it, but I want to say right from the beginning, you know, from the time that we were young, we were taught to be independent. From the time that we were young, we were taught to be self-reliant. So when facing challenges and new difficulties as a young person and as a teenager and as a young adult and as an adult, you know, we were taught, we were raised to draw deep from our inner resources, to muster all of our courage, to marshal all of our abilities and all of our awareness and knowledge and give it our very best. We want our kids to be independent and self-sufficient and self-reliant, in other words. Our society prizes that. They're high values, self-reliance and self-sufficiency. But then you begin to realize, particularly as you get a little life experience under your belt, that you know, often that's not enough. In real life, we often discover that our wisdom, our knowledge, our strength, our inner resources are in fact a little limited. In fact, oftentimes quite limited. In real life, despite our best intentions and sometimes disappointment, right? Are you with me on this? And frustration because of that in real life, we begin to realize that we're not all that self-reliant and it only goes so far. And we need the help of others often. It's in this context that we're going to try to understand what the world is occurring in Zechariah chapter 4 and what the message is for us today. The year is 586 BC, in other words, 586 years before Christ was born. Jerusalem was decimated by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had come in there with their fearsome army and had destroyed Jerusalem. It forced most of Jerusalem's population into exile 1,100 miles away in ancient Babylon, which is today modern, anybody know? Somebody said Iraq. It's Iraq. That's right. However, I heard Iran, and that is going to come up right now because 66 years later, this group of people, the exiles from Jerusalem, in modern-day Iraq, ancient Babylon, 66 years later, the Persians, modern-day Iran, destroyed Babylon and sent these, or more accurately, allowed these same exiles to return to Jerusalem. So that's the context here. And they return and they appoint a man named Zerubbabel. You heard that in this passage? As governor, and they appoint a man named Joshua. Joshua was a common name in ancient days for the people of God. Anybody know what Joshua means? Jesus, or God save us, right? So they appoint Joshua as the high priest. And within a very short period after returning to Jerusalem, they start to rebuild the temple. The foundations were completed, but then things get a little rocky, not meant to be a pun here. They encounter opposition and obstacles and difficulties and work stops. And work stopped for 15 years. No work is done. And so God raises up a prophet. There are many prophets in the Old Testament. One of the prophets is the prophet Zechariah. He raises up Zechariah, and Zechariah, in a series of visions, speaks for God to the people in Jerusalem, these former exiles. And in this particular vision, in Zechariah chapter 4, he speaks to Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem. And he says this, most importantly, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" So here's the problem. The people who have returned recently are dirt poor, as you can imagine. They have few resources. The cost of living is very high. The crop production is very low. The money to rebuild the temple is simply not there. Worst of all, they're not even convinced, the majority of the returned people in Jerusalem, that God even wants the temple rebuilt. Or else, why did they run into one obstacle after another? But in Zerubbabel's mind, the governor, the leader, the one who's responsible for all of these returnees, what he really thinks is most important was to fortify Jerusalem. Military might was absolutely needed for these returnees to survive, or else marauding bands or armies would just have their way with them. And so with only limited resources now, What was the priority? What were they going to do? How could they actually rebuild the temple? But God steps in and he says, it's not about your might. It's not about your power. It's not about your resources. It's not about your strength. It's about my might. It is about my power that comes to you through my Spirit. And it's a message that is reinforced by this rather, I'm going to just say it, strange image here. It's a dramatic image in verse 2. I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now, how do you picture that? So you've got this column and is made up of gold. And on the top of this column is this large bowl. And on the rim of the bowl are seven lamps. You know, the ancient lamps, right? Not LED, right? Ancient lamps that have wicks. And the wicks go down into the bowl and they are fed by olive oil being the fuel that is drawn up through this wick in each of the seven lamps. And what provides the bowl with the fuel? There's olive trees on either side of the bowl that provide an uninterrupted, unending flow of olive oil into the bowl. So here's one artist's depiction of this. Is this what it actually was intended to look like? I don't know, but here's somebody who said, hey, here's how I imagine it. The point being that the olive trees provide uninterrupted, unending oil to the reservoir, that bowl, so that the seven lights can shine and never go out. That's the image. It's a powerful image depicting this unending supply. That's the key word. This unending supply of power that God supplies through His Spirit to His people. Are you with me? Through His Spirit, unending strength and resources, through His Spirit to His people as they live for Him, as they serve Him, and as they provide the light of God's truth in a darkened world. It is not by your might nor by your power that you're going to rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel, but it is by my Spirit. You face a mountain of obstacles? Look at verse 7. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. In other words, all of the obstacles that you face in rebuilding the temple will be overcome. The day is coming when you will set into place its final building block. Can you see it there? Its final building block, the capstone, and the people will shout, God bless it! Look, Zerubbabel, your hands laid the foundation 15 years ago. And your hands will complete the temple. And then immediately following, we have verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things since the seven eyes of the Lord? By the way, Seven eyes. What does seven connotate in ancient Jewish thought? The number seven. What is it? Perfection, right? Perfection. In other words, the eyes of the omniscient. What does omniscient mean? Yeah, all knowing, all seeing, all away. The eyes of the omniscient, if you allow me to say that, eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. So some people are thinking, you know, this is not a priority, rebuilding the temple. There are other priorities, right? The priority to establish our new homes here, the priority to get our economy growing, the priority for military might. But the Lord says to them, I always accomplish my purposes. And you know what? The final stone will be put on that temple. You will complete the task. So, you know, what an encouragement this must have been to Zerubbabel. What an encouragement it must have been to his counterpart, Joshua, who are pictured in verse 12. Let me put verse 12 on the screen for you. Who are pictured as olive branches through which the oil from the tree is poured out or drawn into the bowl. What does verse 12 say? What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So Zerubbabel and Joshua are the leaders through which the Holy Spirit's power is going to be channeled to God's people. And the message to them is simply this: it will not be by your courage. It will not be by your know-how. It would not be by your ability or your resources of your people in Jerusalem that this temple will be rebuilt. No, it's not going to be there because, you know, look what happened when you tried to do it on your own. You ran into one obstacle after another for 15 years. It sat. The temple will be built, but it is through my Spirit. It is through the power of my Spirit. It is through the resources of my Spirit that will flow through you. And true to God's word, the temple was completed and it was dedicated 4 years later. And this afternoon, you can read all about it. Just turn to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6, to be specific, and there you'll see it all. But it's a message that you and I, and I believe this church sorely needs to hear today, especially those of us who have this idea that the Christian life is all up to us. And here's what I mean by that. Over the years in my ministry, which has stretched on for a number of years now, I've talked to people who have been more than a little frustrated with themselves as it relates to their growth spiritually, as it relates to where they want to be but can't quite find themselves in, frustrated because of the difference in what they had hoped for but have had to settle for, frustrated because their spiritual walk seems to be characterized more out of obligation. Oh, it's Sunday, time to get up and go to church. Frustrated because their walk with God is more characterized by disappointment rather than joy. Frustrated because they can't quite seem to maintain the commitments that they have made and would like to uphold. Frustrated because the Christian life oftentimes seems to be a bit of a struggle. And I think, frankly, one of the reasons for this is this notion that we have in our North American society that the Christian life boils down to simply doing the best we can with our best efforts and our sheer determination. We're programmed to work hard. We're programmed. Grace is such a foreign concept to North American society. And I know that academically we can understand grace, but experientially, many of us just don't get it. God never intended for us to live defeated lives. I mean, He invested way too much in you and in me to bring us into His family in order just to watch us flounder. Am I right? Do you believe that? When you think about what He's got invested in your life and mine? Right? The God who gave the life of His own Son wants us to experience the joy of a growing and ever deepening relationship with Him. Which is why you and I need the Spirit. Which is why we need the strength and the resources that God Himself provides through His Spirit. And He looks at us. And the struggles that we engage in to do everything right. Get all frustrated because we don't always do everything right, right? And then He just shakes His head and says, I offer you my Spirit. I understand that given your human nature, I get it. You can't do this on your own. That's why I've done something about it. Not by your might. It is not by your power. It's not by your hard work and sheer determination. But it is by my Spirit. Yes, the Christian life does involve effort. It certainly does. Yes, the Christian life does involve self-discipline and fortitude and conviction and resolve. But here's what I want you to hear. These things are given to you and me. And they are supported in your life and in my life by God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who works in our lives, melting away the things that prevent us from growing our walk with God. It is the Holy Spirit who works in our lives, molding and shaping and transforming us so that more and more we begin to reflect the life of our Rabbi, our Master, our Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who works within us, filling us with His strength to live the way that He calls us and experience the life that He offers us. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to love God with all of our... What? How does that go? Say it again. Yeah, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, depending on which gospel you're quoting. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to love and serve God and to devote ourselves to God. and to devote ourselves to the mission that He's given us, to devote ourselves to a life of service, stepping out in faith, trusting that He will give us what is required to serve Him, even when we feel so terribly inadequate and ungifted. The problem many of us have is that we've been trying to live life, the Christian life, on our own. I think that's a real problem, relying on ourselves, relying on our inner strength and resources, because we are programmed that way by our culture. I mean, Sandra and I just came back from a week in L.A. with our daughter and a week in Fort Collins with our son, and it feels so good for our kids to be on their own, to be self-sufficient, and to be mature adults. That's what we hoped for. That's what we taught them. But when it comes to the Christian life, I think what we need to teach our children is that self-reliance and self-sufficiency and independence can only go so far. I wonder we're often frustrated with ourselves. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're reduced to doing the best that we are able, and for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that often doesn't go all that far. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, God said to Zerubbabel and to all who read chapter 4 in His Word. God gave us the Spirit to do precisely what we ourselves, left to ourselves, are unable to do. When are we going to come to the point where we recognize that we can't do it on our own, and where we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit? When is that day going to come for us? But you know, this message is not only a message for each one of us as individuals. I believe this message is for us as a church as well. Campbell Morgan wrote this: "There was a time at that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon an ordinary group of men and women, filled them with His presence and His power, and they became irrevocably committed to God and His commission. And God used them," writes Campbell, "He used them in astonishing ways. Just read the book of Acts and what follows in the New Testament. Why can't it happen again?" asks Campbell. "Has the Holy Spirit lost His power?" I continue to quote from him because the very next sentence is two words. "Has it? Has the Holy Spirit lost His power today? Or is the diminished capacity of the church to make a meaningful difference in the world around it the result of imagining that by our own resources and resoluteness we can accomplish the work?" Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I wonder sometimes if we are just simply too short-sighted at Georgetown. I wonder sometimes If we are too short-sighted as we plan our ministry and give shape to the programs of this church, I wonder if our goals and our aspirations for our church are big enough. I wonder if our thinking and our faith and our willingness to trust God and take risks is just way too limited. I wonder if we really believe that God can overcome the obstacles that this church faces. I wonder if we don't subtly believe that the Holy Spirit has lost His power. I wonder how much more effectively we could serve in our community, how many more lives we could touch. I wonder how much greater spiritual growth you and I could experience if we took this teaching of God seriously this morning and stopped relying on ourselves. And our estimation of Georgetown's potential. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Do you suppose that this is also true for us today? Do you suppose that God really meant that his truths and his promises do not change over time? Because I wonder where the Holy Spirit would take us. And I wonder how he could use us as a church. And I wonder what blessings he could have in mind for us. I wonder what is beyond what we can begin to imagine that he wishes to accomplish in our lives and in and through us and this church. And I hope you're wondering too. It's not by my might. It is not by your power. But it is by His Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are not on our own in this journey of faith. Forgive us when we lose sight of that and we fall back into our default mode of self-reliance and self-sufficiency as if it were all up to us. Oh, Lord, help us to be so done with that. Now move among us and do your work in us and in this church as we open our hearts to you and to the work of your Spirit. Amen.